Ephesians 4th chapter, beginning of the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I just want to stop there. I don't know whether you ever realize that, but them's God's gifts to the church. Who'd he give them to? Come on, I'll wait on you, amen, this morning. Who did he give these to? He gave some apostles, amen, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I wish that preachers would quit reading that till we all come into the unity of the faith. It don't say that. We come in the unity of the faith. When we come, there's only one faith. You're either in it or you're not in it. Amen. People get ideas of a certain amount of doctrines is the faith. And this and that, there's just one faith. And when we come in the unity of the faith. Let's read it. And out of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we take time to just mention this whole letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is expounding some vital and needful truths. Certainly, as you know, when you look at the whole picture and the light of revelation comes in this morning, that Ephesus was leaving a first love. Amen. And Paul was endeavoring to set forth some vital things in their mind to stir them to who we were, who we really are. Amen, and how needful it is that we walk worthy of our vocation. In the beginning of the first three chapters, I'll not go back there, but he's expounded God's great purpose in the world in Christ. He began with that, how God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, how he's chosen us from the foundation of the world, and he even predestinated that everyone he chose and everyone that yielded themselves to Christ would be changed into the very image of Christ. In other words, real salvation in its very beginning is starting to conform your life to be like Christ. And the more we grow, the more we are like Christ. The more we develop, the more we are like Christ in all of our development. After he set that forth, I might look at a scripture in the third chapter where he brings the church in. Somebody said, I don't understand walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Well, in that third chapter, and the 9th, 11th verse, and he said to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? From the beginning of the world, I've been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here he lets us know that we've been called to show forth the fellowship, that which is a mystery. And I want to say this morning, I thought on that scripture, and Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 13, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There's not a greater mystery in religion today than the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the church. Somebody said, I don't believe it, brother. It's one of the greatest mystery to many, many people. It's a mystery. The reason that we have all the teachings of millenniums and golden ages and periods supposed to come is because people don't understand the mystery of the kingdom. The reason, my friend, I get letters every week, why don't you break down, preacher, and come down and join the Amalgamated Council of Churches? We're answering Jesus' prayer. We're showing that we've got love greater than our differences. My friend, they don't understand the mystery of the church. You'll never find the church of God. You'll never build the church of God by amalgamating together with the religious forces of this day. And you and I, as the church of God, has been called to so live that man can see the mystery that's been hid in God from the foundation of the world. But if we don't live as the church of God must live, they'll just see us as another group. Amen. A troublemaker, a people that won't bend and go along with the moves that religion are making today. So we've been called to be a theater, to be a revealer, to show forth the mystery. My friend, people can't understand. It's becoming more and more a mystery how a man can live a life free from sin and please God every day. Religious leaders say it's impossible. They're ready to say you're out of your mind, you'll do it. And the second thing they can't understand, how saved people can come together and get along harmoniously, love one another, and live together. Now come on. It's a mystery. And we're a revealer of the mystery. This is why Paul is admonishing us, as he admonished the church at Ephesus, that we walk worthy of the vocation for which we called. My friend, he goes on from chapter 4 clear through chapter 6 and tells us how to live before God and before one another as members of the church of God. Now I want to say this morning, the true church is a growing church. Come on, we can hold a lot of ideals, but when we fail to be a growing church, and I'm not talking about numbers right now. I know the big thought of the world is turned to, we're growing because we got 100 more people. That's not the kind of growth I'm talking about. That's not the kind of growth. In fact, if we'll grow the Bible way, we won't have to worry about that growth. We seem to forget it's God that adds to the church. It's our job, it's our work as members of the body of Christ to grow, develop, become more like Christ in every way we live. You notice there, I read to you in Ephesians 4. Well, we could go back, my friend, but I'm not going to do it. But there in Ephesians, let's just catch that. He let us know that every one of these gifts he gave to the church. What did he give them for? That the church might grow. Develop. Very necessary. See, the first element, Paul lets us know, of building up the church, or development of the church, or growth of the church, is the development of the individual Christian in his life. It's the work of the ministry to bring. See, every newborn babe is a babe in Christ. And it's the work of the ministry to bring it from that spiritual infant condition to spiritual manhood. That's the very work. Well, I don't believe it. If you read it right there, what did he give it for? That every member would mature, grow up, become a perfect man. Not a perfect man as you, a perfect man, but he goes on to tell us who the perfect man is, Christ, to the stature of Jesus Christ. So my friend, the first element in building the church is development of the individual Christian. Bring it from that infant stage to manhood, and inward individual growth to the stature of the fullness of Christ. As verse 13 tells us, I already quoted it, unto that perfect man, Christ. And then there must be an outward growth of the various parts of the great organism, the body of Christ, the church, which is the head. And if the inward growth is real, there'll be an outward growth. Mark it down. Brother, if the spirituality isn't high in the church, it's because it's low in the individual heart of its individual members. Its spirituality is high in the individual life of its members. The spirituality of the church will be at a high position. I mean, why you bring that up? Too many people that are not spiritual themselves are forever pointing fingers at conditions. That shouldn't be. This shouldn't be. I want to repeat again. The beginning place is in your own life. The outward development will never show up until there's been an inward development inside. And I'd like to say to that this morning, and you know it's true, that lack of spiritual growth has been the big problem for the church through all ages. Yes, sir. You could turn back. I could turn to many scriptures. But one that's very familiar in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you spiritual, but unto babes. And I repeat again this morning, you can study clear through his letters, both of them, and nowhere does he tell me you need to get sanctified, need another experience. But over and over he said they need to grow up. They need to develop. Friend, this babe condition, this spiritual infancy that people get into, and there's only one thing worse than that original spiritual infancy. It's bad enough. Everyone has to start off as a babe in Christ. But one thing worse than that is to see people who have developed in their life to spiritual maturity and then go back to spiritual childishness and act like babies again. Over and over through the scripture, it's pointed out that spiritual infancy has been the big problem. You look there, he come right on down in verse 3, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 3, and he said, you're yet carnal, you're yet babes, and there's envy, strife, division. What are these marks? Spiritual infancy. Amen. You may not agree with me, but it's true. Somebody said you need to get an experience where you're never troubled with envy and strife and division. Brother, it makes no difference how rich a spiritual condition you can come to If you give vent to the feelings of the flesh and let the flesh predominate in any way, there'll be envy and stardom, strife and division right among the people of God. See, these are the things that Paul's talking about farther in the Corinthian letter. He said, when I was a child, I spake like a child. I acted like a child. But when I got mature spiritually, became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. My friend, these people that Paul wrote to in Corinthians, if you study it, they failed to go on. They failed to mature. They failed to grow up. Failed to go on to a more perfect living for God. I say this morning, the work of the gospel is not accomplished until it's made us strong in the Lord. Mature. Now, you don't have too much trouble with mature Christians. I haven't anyway. No, sir, you don't have too much trouble with mature Christians. And this is exactly where God, if he has anything to do with the ministry that's ministering a church, he's working all the time to develop those people out of spiritual infancy into more maturity. Why? It's there they can stand, they can work, they can labor, they can be what God wants them to be in every way. The malady which arrests the church development, the Bible says, is childishness. I've often said we must be childlike, but not childish. And why must we be childish? Well, verse 14 tells you. Why does the ministry labor here? To bring people to a development, more maturity in your experience. Verse 14 tells you why. Within every congregation, there's people that has to be guarded against. Here they were right here. Men that use slightness, cunning craftiness, deceitful people. Amen. And as long as you're in the child state, he tells you that henceforth you be no more children. He give you ministers to develop you. Why? As long as you're in that child state, you're in a dangerous position. There's people that meet right with a congregation, not just in Ephesus, but here, that can't be trusted. They're crafty. They're slight. They don't have the growth or the progress of the church in mind. Most of them have their own personal desires in mind. They could care less if they wrecked the whole church if they get their point across. Amen, it's so. You don't have to say amen. I ain't studied the Bible for 40 years without knowing some things. It's so. And as long as you're in a child state, there's a chance that somebody can come along with a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine. And you can go with that and go this way. And there's people in their cunning and craftiness, amen, deceive you and lead you away from real experience. I just want to say this much right here, and I say it with kindness, and I say it in respect with whoever may be your pastor in the future. Every doctrine that reaches you may not be true. And God gave you a gift, but you don't use him. Instead of running around trying to figure it out yourself, why don't you ask the pastor? Man, come on, you're a soured bunch, but it's so anyway. A pastor is sent to you to develop you. Thank God I watched hundreds of people develop. It's a wonderful thing. Nothing any more thrilling to a pastor than to see people grow, develop, mature. But every tract that's handed you, every tape that handed you may not be Bible truth. Amen. And unless you're really mature in the things of God, you can be led astray. That's where there's things that may have to be guarded against. Not only every doctrine, but every person may not be trustworthy that meets with us. There's people who will influence you in the wrong way. Amen. They may not be altogether truthful with you. See, it wouldn't be a thing to worry about anywhere if people just be truthful with you. That's why he brings it up in the next verse. Speak the truth. And he ain't talking about the gospel here. Somebody said, how do you know? We'll come right on down in the same chapter, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Let every man speak the truth with his neighbor. If everybody be 100% truthful with you, I wouldn't have to worry a bit. I wouldn't have to guard you. But everybody won't be 100% truthful with you. Amen. Well, Brother Wilson, I think he means preach the doctrine in love. Well, I'll go along with you, but that isn't what he's talking about here. All you have to do is read the rest of the chapter. Tells you to quit your lying. Speak the truth. Be honest with one another. Why? There's no hope in the world of the Church of God at Newark sticking together and staying together if we don't be honest with each other. We just might as well face it this morning.
Amen.
Be downright honest. See, when you're downright honest, you don't have to whisper it in the corner. Hold your hand up to your mouth. You study it. Oh, Brother Wilson, I think he means preaching the truth in love. Well, the truth needs to be preached in love, but this is what he's talking about right here. You'll read the whole chapter, you'll know what he's talking about. He's dealing with things that God has sent a pastor to guard you against, to ward you against, to try to mature you and bring you up. But I want to tell you this morning, one who loves your soul, it's an impossibility for me, you, or anyone else to grow spiritually if we don't be honest. Now, we're in a world where dishonesty is running rampant. Everybody's got a good excuse for being dishonest a little. But you just mark it down. The Church of God cannot grow, develop, and work together unless we're honest, straight out honest with each other. It's one of the very beginning attributes of the gospel. And this is exactly what Paul is teaching us. Amen. And then we look at it this morning. There's things that need to be guarded against. So he comes in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that's a big expression right there, but if we had time, just take it apart, it's true. If you'll speak the truth and do it in love, then you won't have to worry. You'll grow up in all things. Everything else will develop. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Speaking the truth in love. Actually being honest and speaking the truth and doing it in love because you love God, because you love one another, because you love lost souls, because you love the church. You're honest, you're true, no matter how much it hurts. Now you just mark it down this morning. If we won't be honest and square with each other, brethren, God ain't going to bless it. There'll be no development. Too much shady work going on. Too much being said in the shadows. It won't be said to a man's face. The very minute I begin to become dishonest in any way, any known dishonesty, my development comes to an end right there. And the same is true with you. And we carry it right on over to the congregational phase, the church, the organism, where God has taken us as saved individuals. And He shows us here. He's brought us together. He's joined us together. And He's compacted us together. Paul used strong words to show how tight God has bound us together in this bond that holds people together in the church. Then we allow the devil to cause us to start being dishonest with our brother. Dishonest with our sister. Development ceases. A falling away. Just read Ephesus. Because they wouldn't take Paul's admonition, what happened? They left that first love. When they left that first love, dishonesty and all the other things. See, when Paul took speaking the truth in love, he was speaking of two attributes of Christ that are definitely necessary for us to be Christians, for us to labor in the work of the church. I repeat again, verse 15, when he says, speaking the truth in love, if you read right on down through, catch verse 25, it'll make it. And I want to say here, the Greek doesn't say speaking the truth in love, it actually says living the truth in love. And I just like to take from that this thought, that there is falsehood in act as well as speech. When you put on and try to be something you're actually not, you're living a lie. Speaking the truth in love. Revelation 21:27 comes to my mind, where he talked about what wouldn't enter into the church. And I like to say, for benefit of new people, I would to God that he'd give me the inspiration to preach a series on Revelation. He hasn't done it, and I'm praying. But here in the 21st chapter of Revelation, it's not heaven. You notice in verse 9, he's showing you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church. And he got down to verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into the church, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Now what does it mean, or maketh a lie? Friend, it's the intention to deceive that makes a lie. Sure. You wasn't intending from the heart to deceive somebody. You wouldn't make that lie and say, yes, I did when I didn't. Or no, I didn't when I did. Come on, he said, do not enter in anything that maketh a lie. See, God's not only interested this morning, people, in what we do, but why we do what we do. That's why it says God looks on the heart. Why does he look on the heart? The lies, according to Jesus, come out of the mouth. But God looks on the heart. Why? It's there the deception is formed. It's there the lie is made. It's there the lie is fabricated. If your heart is clear and there's no deception, you're not endeavoring to deceive anyone, then thank God you don't make a lie. Anyone can tell something unmistakably or with a mistake. A lie has to be made, fabricated. And it only has to be fabricated for one reason, for deception. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, speak the truth in love. The enemy done a terrible work in Ephesus, and he can do a terrible work among us if we won't be honest. And I say it's the intention to deceive that maketh a lie. And I like to add to that, the goodness of the motive doesn't alter the character. A lot of people think they have a good reason not to tell the truth. There's no good reason. If you don't think it's right to tell the truth, don't say nothing. See, it's too easy today to say what you don't really feel.
No.
And convey a false compliment. And a false compliment is a lie. Amen. Somebody said, why are you stirred? You know why I'm stirred? Now, I know you think it's a lot of other reasons. You know why I'm stirred? I'm stirred, and I've spent nights without sleep. You know why I'm stirred? Sister Curry ain't healed. Sister Beasler ain't healed. Brother McGilton ain't healed. They're laying right at our gates. And part of our commission is to go heal the sick. See, the devil will cheat us on this maturity. You may overcome some habit. You may overcome something that was dragging you down. You may have been able to lay aside a weight. And you say, I'm really developing. I'm really maturing. But brother, there's a greater maturity than that. Thank God for that individual measure of that gain that you've been able to make. But there's a greater maturity, just assured we're here. See, it's very easy today to make strong denial to cover the fault of a friend. You may add your own feeling to make a point stronger. Maybe by half-truth, you can get rid of some inconvenience to yourself. But remember this morning, it's an offense committed against truth. And when we as the Church of God that have become members not only of Christ, but members one of another, do it, it's a greater offense. The offense is much greater. When we try to deceive, will not be true to each other, fail to speak the truth to each other, we not only commit offense against truth, but we commit more than that. Look here, verse 25. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And he tells you why. For we're members one of another. Now, just as Paul usually did, and most New Testament writers did, they quote Old Testament. There's very little of New Testament teachings, as some, but not so much, but what the roots of it can be found in the Old Testament. When Paul spoke this in verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, he was quoting Zechariah. Now in Zechariah, I believe it's 8:16, there Zechariah said, speak ye every man truth to his neighbor. Paul changed it a bit because it's stronger now. And said, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? We've been brought in to a membership. We've been joined together in a special way by the working of the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament prophet said, every man speak truth to his neighbor. But in New Testament light, every man speak truth with his neighbor. We've been brought into a oneness. Bad enough, out in sin, I repeat, when you don't speak the truth and deceive, you're committing offense against truth. But now, as a member of the body of Christ, when you don't speak truth with your neighbor, with your brother, you're committing an offense against truth, against God, against your brother, and against yourself. Because you and your brother are tied together. You become one. And if you knowingly, decidedly hurt your brother, you're hurting yourself. Oh, I don't believe that. We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and read how we're bound together. Whenever I allow selfishness or any other reason cause me to be unfaithful and untrue to any of my brethren, any of my sisters, I'm committing an offense against truth, against God, against the church, against my brother, and against myself. Amen. Somebody said, you sure of that? Yes, sir. He went on and gave us the reason, therefore we're members one of another. My Christian brother is part of myself. Oh, yes. We're members one of another now, Romans 12 chapter. I hurt my brother, I hurt myself. And I hurt the church. Amen. See, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as come on, this is the kind of neighbor he's talking about. We've been brought into a neighborhood, a brotherhood, an organism. Amen. What are you preaching on? Things that work to keep the church from developing as we ought to develop in the things of God. May God help us this morning. See, I'm not only wrong him and myself, but I sin against the Christ that's in me and in him. Many cases today, what folks are saying and doing that claim to be Christians is causing truth to fall in the street. Just as the natural body must have a supply of food for growth, spiritual growth is just the same. It is why he gave these apostles, prophets, teachers. Somebody said, what'd you say? I said, just like the natural body. You go on without any food, and you'll not develop. You'll not have strength. And the same thing is true in the spiritual body. 1 Peter, the first chapter, begins the 22nd verse. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And here it is. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envy, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the secret of our growth? The word of God being brought to you. It's got to be sincere milk. What do you mean? There has to be sincerity. And if you're holding on to envy, strife, evil speaking, you'll not grow one bit because you're not sincere. Amen. Amen. If I do 100% opposite what I know the Word of God says I must do or mustn't do to be a Christian, ain't no need to try to develop. You can set. Right here's the reason people say I don't get nothing out of the Word. Well, you won't. Because you're not sincere. You're sincere, you'd clean up. Lay aside. There just can't be any growth, brother, sister, this morning in your Christian experience if you're harboring bitterness, envy, strife, evil speaking, unforgiveness. There'll be no growth. There'll be no development. When we grow thereby, thereby what? The word. And thereby by obeying and laying aside those things that are wrong, just as sure we do. Sincere believers, heartily devoted to Christ and the church, will not fall in fatal error. Thank God, I'm glad I can tell you this morning, you don't have to fall. It's possible for any one of us to backslide, but it's also possible that no one has to in any way. You don't have to fall. The Bible speaks of scriptures that teaches you'll never fall. Never fall. And somebody said, what's the secret? When you get sincere, downhearted, wholeheartedly devoted to Christ and the church, you're not fall. There may be some things try to take a hold of you, but it'll never affect you. It's just like the human. A healthy life, a body that's real healthy, repels diseases. Amen. There has to be a breakdown in the fabric somewhere in the body. Has to be a letdown, breakdown, wore out condition, weakened condition before disease takes a hold of you. And God would have us develop spiritually. Amen. Become strong. We just go to 6th chapter of Ephesians. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Urging people to come on to maturity, greater development. Our supply, or the two sources that we get our supply from this morning. Verse 15, he said, speaking the truth in love. We'll grow up into Him in all things. I just want to say about that again, speaking the truth in love. Would you be like Christ? After all, this is the aim that Paul was pointing toward. This is the aim of every true Christian this morning, to be like Christ. Well, friend, if you're going to be like Christ, then you must be true. He never swerved. He was tried in every way, but He was true. and spoke the truth in love. Whether it hurt or whether it didn't hurt. We could say this morning, we know he wasn't a martyr for the true cause. He was our sacrifice. But he was a martyr to truth. He would not swear. He was true, even to death. He would not be swerved by friendship, love, or lovely things the world offers. When he told that young man that came to him, and certainly the disciples thought he was first class, but Jesus spoke the truth in love. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. It's not always easy to speak the truth in love. I was working with a condition in a home a few days back. And when they came and I began to talk to him about Christ, first of all, and she spoke quick, said, I'm a Christian. So I went on and dealt with him a little. I come back to her. I said, you said you're a Christian. What church you go to? She said, I'm Roman Catholic. You know what the flesh wants to do? Drop that subject and go on. But I had to tell her, well, look, sister, in reality, you're not a Christian when you're a Roman Catholic. Man, what a look came over her face. I said, look, your salvation, the only salvation you got is just by ceremonies you go through. Nothing about Christ. And I turned over and read through the word Christ. No other name given to him whereby we must be saved. He is the only door that you can get through to get to heaven. No, she was astonished. And people are. And I say we need to grow up, saints. On every side, opportunities are facing us. And if we're not careful, because of a lack of spiritual strength, we cringe and back off. I might hurt their feelings. Well, about 99% of the people that ever got saved got their feelings hurt first. People have to have an awakening. Sometimes abruptly. They have to have their false foundations removed. Speaking the truth in love. I say he let nothing bother him. I said, if we're not careful about this, my friend, if we are real careful about speaking the truth in love, and I mentioned it from both sides, we can grow up to him in all things. So the first source of supply is from him. Thank God we've studied 1 Peter, the second chapter, that it was the Word of God. That precious seed that begot us, we were born again. And it's that precious Word of God that's our source that we grow thereby. Hurriedly, this morning, let's look at the second source. He said in Ephesians 4:16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, groweth, edifieth. Here's something you and I supplies for one another. I repeat again, we're not only members of Christ, we're members one of another. Amen. And since we're members one of another, let's picture it again. We certainly need to read, study the Word of God, and pray faithfully. There's a source of supply there. But there's something that every joint in this body supplies for the other joint. See, there's no place in this thing for independent spirits and attitudes. I'll go my way. I'll study my Bible at home and read and pray. No, you won't. Not if you've been made a member. There ain't one place for you to go when you leave the church of God but hell. Oh, yes, it's so. When you had understanding through the Word and understand how you've been brought together, just like my body's been brought together, joint hooking up, we're fitly framed together. There's not a misfit in the body. Why? Man didn't fit us together. God fit us together. And every joint just fits and works just right. And after he fitly framed us together through the mighty work of his Holy Spirit, he compounded us and brought us to a closer oneness. Not only do we gain strength from Christ, but every joint supplieth. What other joints, other members, needs, so that the church can edify itself in love. Oh, may God help us to get this. Every joint according to the effect you're working in the measure of every part. See that measure, if we go right back, he tells us God's in all of us in this fourth chapter, but he gives us grace. He gives us a grace for our gift according to the measure of Christ that God is dealing with it. And so the Spirit of God working in every member of the church, if you allow the Spirit of God to work in you, your life will not only develop, but there'll be something come out of your life that'll help strengthen, develop, and then members, other members of the body, until the church edifies itself, is developed in love. There can be no spiritual growth without effort and without the enemy trying to stop it. You mark that down. My friend, he'll fight your spiritual growth harder than he did fight you getting saved. I don't believe it. How come so many newborn babes lose out? Whether you take a hope and try to develop, and the enemy will fight your development. Come on, he wants to keep you in the babe state, childish state. Why, he can ruffle you. He can upset you. He don't want you to develop on into mature state, where you'll be able to take the Word of God and stand. My friend, the very maturity that Satan fears the most is the state of spiritual development that produces real oneness in the church. Church of God, you get the message this morning. I wouldn't know of a better message to deliver to you if I was going to drop dead this afternoon. The devil hates beyond us being saved. He hates that oneness. Oh, yes, it's true. He hates that development, that maturity into that oneness that Jesus died to bring us in. Why? When we come in that oneness and really live it, we're not only getting help against the devil from God, but we're getting help from each other. We not only stand by the grace God gives, but we stand in serried ranks together, helping one another to stand. You understand this, you'll understand why he's breaking the people of God up in little fragments. Oh, I've never seen anything like it in the last 5 years. How the enemy breaks the people of God up in little fragments, tearing up the serried ranks they once stood in. Friend, use your head. He's got a reason for it. That devil that surrounded the camp of the saints is doing a work. And when he destroys our oneness and breaks us up where we can't get the help from one another God ordained for us to have, he's weakened us to a great extent. Amen. I thought upon this, and you may think I'm foolish, That's all right, but I thought as the president talked about, I have a lot of respect for that man. He's downed on every side, but he's done more for our country than any other man sat in that place for a long, long time. But I thought as he gave his speech and brought up the thought of Star Wars, a defense plan that he's using. And I don't understand all about it, but I understand some things about it, what I've read about it. And one of the ways that the Star Wars is working, or would work, we have a system that will intercept the enemy's missiles in space and explode them in space before they ever bother us. Now, I know there's politicians and a lot of people supposed to be in the know, they complain against it. And as near as I can read, the two complaints is it's too costly, and second, it'll never work. But there's one fact we have to face, that of all the things we've got as a nation, Russia is more afraid of Star Wars than anything else. There must be something to it. They want him to quit that. Hey man, as I said, I don't understand it, but just reading that lets me know there's something there. Something that's effective. Something that they feel they can't war against. And so they want him to take it down. And I thought upon that. I thought about God's defense system that he has here in our spiritual oneness. How does it work in our spiritual oneness? I was going to go to Daniel and tell you how we that live right will shine as a star. But anyway, how's our spiritual oneness work? Well, the enemy is shooting missiles as never before. And when we're really bound together in a spiritual oneness, and we see a missile coming, hear of it, they're going to hurt our brother, we catch it and destroy it before it ever reaches him. Isn't it sad, but too many that claim to be members of the church are carrying the devil's missiles. You're not a member of the church. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I don't care if you sat around here 40 years. You're carrying the devil's missiles. You're not a member of the church. We're brought into a oneness where if one member suffer, we all suffer. We protect one another. I run into men sometime, well, it's been quite a while back, and said to me, "You don't mind who goes out there to church, do you?" And I said, "We're glad to have everybody, but I mean, you don't care how they live, do you?" And they mentioned this brother and told me something he done that was terrible. Said, "I think he even teaches Sunday school, don't he?" I said, "Yes, sir." Yeah. "But he ain't never done that since he's been a Christian," I said. Yeah. And I pinned him right now. Yeah. And when we got to the truth of the thing, it was something he'd done long, long, long before he ever got saved. Yeah. Now that brother never even knew it because I exploded that missile before it ever hit. Come on. Come on, we're talking about church development. How the church can stand and develop. Ain't enough to run around and say we got the right name. It takes more than that. My, my, my. Satan hates real unity, real oneness this morning. Why? Because when we're in that oneness, we have love and care, and we protect one another. And when we do that, the devil's weapons are useless. The devil hates oneness more than Russia hates Star Wars. Yes, he does. Over in Revelation, if you give me just a little more time, Probably somebody else will be preaching to you tonight, but just a little more time. Let me unburden my heart. I'm thinking a good part of the time I'm riding around an automobile or going, I was able to visit some people while I was gone and encourage them. I'm thankful for that privilege. Revelation 10 and 11. And I know when I break into Revelation, it's hard for new people to understand, but in the 12th chapter of Revelation, I could drop the chart. When you see the great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars, you got a picture of the morning time church. She was with child, ready to bring forth children. And there was a great red dragon, the pagan Roman Empire that the devil was using against the church to devour her child, her man-child, or her converts. We could give you scripture to prove each of these. As soon as they were born, and a battle took place, and Michael, or Christ, and his angels, or his ministry, fought, and the devil and his ministers fought. There was a real battle took place. Somebody said, you mean the devil has ministers? Yeah, you can read the Corinthian letter. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light, and he's got ministers. Nothing more than a force that was working to devour the new converts in the church as soon as they were born. Now I want to jump down to verse 10 and 11. And I heard a voice, in other words, the latter part of 9, said that the dragon was cast out of that heavenly position that he got up into where the church is. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power or the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, this is not a battle fought over in heaven. There never was a battle over that. In an ecclesiastical position up in the religious sphere here on the earth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now let's take a look at this. Verse 10 said, I heard a great voice saying, now is salvation come and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his blood, Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. I just want to get this much truth. I'm not preaching on prophecy. Just want you to get this much truth. In order for real salvation to shine forth, the real power of God to be manifested, for the kingdom and authority of Christ to become more than just an empty doctrine, the accuser of the brethren got to be cast down.
Thank God.
See, we can talk about power. We can preach about power. We can prophetically show them the kingdom has come. But he said, now is when it really comes, when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And maybe you can see that. I just want you to get that one point of truth. Well, somebody said, how'd they cast it down? How'd they overcome him? First, by the blood of the Lamb. And I can't preach there a long time, but through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, he overcame the worst evil that's possible to come against us. And when we entrust our lives completely in him, that same victory is ours. Everything he done, every victory he won it for you and I. He had it all overcame before he come down here. He come down and overcame it for you and I. We fully confess Christ and put ourselves in his hand. That victory is ours. Second, they overcame him by the blood because the blood has purchased the church. That the gates of hell... Not too many believe that anymore, but it's still Bible. The gates of hell is not able to prevail against. Second, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. They spoke the truth in love. Love for truth. Love for God. Love for souls. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They did not consider life more than loyalty. But I'm here right now. The devil can't do nothing with a church that will commit themselves to God and to each other. That I'll die before I'll let you down, brother. The devil can't do nothing to them people.
Amen.
What's happened? 2 Timothy 3, perilous times come on the church. And what's the first note? We're lovers of our own self. Love ourselves more than we do our brother. So it makes no difference how much a brother has supper, long as I can get out. They loved not their lives unto the death. They didn't consider life more than loyalty. In John 12:25, Jesus began to set forth the very beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ. He said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That same John wrote over in his epistles. And if I have the love of God, Christ, he laid down his life for me, then I'd be willing to lay down my life for my brethren. This is why they couldn't crack the church. This is why they couldn't stop the church. Amen. I should have come to this point earlier. My time's gone. But we cannot show forth the true church of God, the kingdom of God with power and the authority of Christ unless we cast. Who cast it down? They did. The people, the individual members of the church, they cast him down. And stopped his work. And he became powerless. Got him so confused and messed up that he had an awful time getting the next battle engaged. I say the kingdom will not be manifested until we put down the accuser of the brethren. Sad to say, the devil isn't using paganism to accuse the brethren. He's using people that claim to be members of the church. He's got right in. Amen. Only when we take the power that he's given us and live as he's told us to live. See the word of their testimony. I haven't time to take into it. What do you mean he overcome by the word of their testimony? They lived what they said. That's what it means. Well, how many believe that's what it means? They overcome with the word of their testimony. They didn't say one thing and do something else. They stood by their testimony. And they overcome. That old accuser got to be cast down. Somebody said, how can be cast down today? Brother, if the kingdom shines forth and the authority of Christ is shown forth in a way, come on now, that the world can see, then the accuser of the brethren got to be cast down. Gossip, fault finding, unnecessary criticism. We've got to be the one body that the blood has made. we'll live that way. We can cast the enemy down, and it'll cause us, my friend, to live in a real vital unity, a oneness that Jesus said the world could see and believe in him. Jesus taught us plainly, I won't go farther, that a house or a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Cannot stand. I pray that God will help us this morning. Certainly we need to lay hold that which God sends through the Word of God, that spiritual vitality that'll cause us to grow, develop, mature. And then we need to look to one another for that which every joint supplies. God help us to supply it. How are we going to supply it? He went right on according to the working of that measure of Christ that he's put within you. If every one of us will work as God has ordained we work, we can mature, we can develop. And as we mature and develop, we'll rise up in the eyes of mankind. And honest hearts will find the truth that their hearts have been crying out for. God bless you. Heavenly Father,